Good morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray for open hearts to receive your word this morning. We pray for our hearts to be stirred up with passion as we worship, as we pray, Father. May you come. May we encounter your presence today. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verses 31 to 49. Daniel chapter 2, 31, 49. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was a dream. Now we will tell you, we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hands and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, and as much as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king that he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Amen. Okay, so this week we've kind of come to the actual dream and the interpretation that Daniel was able to receive. So he receives in the beginning, or the first half of chapter 2, the king has a dream, and he summons all the wise men to say, "Tell me the dream and its interpretation." All the wise men were like, "We can't tell you the dream, we can only tell you the interpretation, so why don't you tell us the dream?" And I talked about that last week. So now Daniel, after praying with his friends, they receive a revelation of what the dream is, as well as interpretation. So Daniel goes before the king and gives him this, tells him, "You had this dream of this figure that was divided into basically four parts, and these four parts had different qualities and characteristics." In your Bible, depending on which Bible you're reading, if you're reading the Church Bible, it might not have these section headings, but the first part, basically the head that was made of fine gold, some Bibles will say this is Babylon, the current kingdom. And then the next part with the, here, its breast and arms of silver, this would talk about, it's referring to, the breast and its arms of silver, basically the chest and the arms that were made of silver, it's actually referring to the Medo-Persian Empire that comes up after Babylon. And then the belly and the thighs of bronze, talking about the Greeks, King Alexander and all the subsequent rulers. And then finally, iron that was mixed with clay. That was basically the feet or the feet and the toes. It's talking about the Roman Empire. You'll see these headings in some of your Bibles. Now, those headings, again, are just artificial headings that have been put in. And so it could be talking about the Babylonian Empire. For sure, the Babylonian Empire was the head of gold because Daniel says, this is you, King Nebuchadnezzar, you clearly. And it could be that afterwards came the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. And this we gather from just looking at world history and ancient history and what unfolded in the events. Again, it's like, I don't want to say it's likely, it's possible. So let me see which direction to take this into. So we hear a lot about end time prophecies and apocalyptic literature and how people will take the book of Revelation and be like, oh, this is talking about, you know, we see figures like the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophets. And if you read a lot of, I don't know, 1970s, 1980s, Christian literature that was based on Revelation, you hear a lot of like, there's going to be this Antichrist that rises up of the new Rome that's going to come out. And what is this new Rome? Is it going to be the European Union, or is it going to, like, whoa? They're basically trying to figure out the end times. But a lot of it basically says this Antichrist is going to come out of the new Rome. And there's good, one of the reasons was because of the dreams that John, or one of the visions that John has. And it sounds all like, woo, that sounds right and really fearful and exciting at the same time. But to actually get a good understanding of what John is talking about, you actually have to get a good understanding of what Daniel is referring to. Because everything you see in John is a callback to Daniel. John's not just getting visions out of nowhere. John has, the reason why John is using the language that he's using in Revelation is because he has read Daniel. And it's basically just God is summing, or what was the recapitulation? Recapitulating? Or just going back to Daniel, like, I'm telling you the same thing that I've told all the generations of the Jews. I'm not revealing anything, quote-unquote, new, but just kind of expanding. And so to understand end-time prophecy, we can't just look to, my point is, you can't just look to Revelation, but you also need to understand Daniel, because Daniel is a basis of how John understands Revelation. Okay. Now, this idea that the Antichrist, this is kind of a bit of a tangent, but I think it's important because it actually teaches us how to read the Bible properly. So bear with me. You'll hear in certain Christian circles that the Antichrist that we see in Revelation is going to come out of the new Rome, or the new Roman Empire, the unified Roman Empire, and we need to watch out for any kind of country, nation that looks like the Roman Empire, hence the European Union. When it first was formed, people were like, oh no, it's the unified Roman Empire. The Antichrist is going to come from Europe, or, you know, the U.S. because they have this massive reach over the whole world, like the Roman Empire used to have this massive reach over the whole world. And so therefore, the Antichrist is going to come from the U.S. Wrong. Again, Rome wasn't, like, when we see Rome in certain Bible headings, it is something that man has put in there. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about Rome being where the Antichrist is coming from. One of the reasons why we think that it's Rome is because we have a very self-centered view of reading the Bible. We look at all these prophecies and like, oh man, this is going to happen to Israel. And from Israel's perspective, first is the Babylonians, and then it was the Persians, and then it was the Greeks, and finally it was the Romans that came and invaded Israel. And so, like, these are the four kingdoms, right? And there's a lot of other imagery and figures that, prophetic kind of images that you'll see. But you have to actually read through Daniel properly to understand who these kingdoms actually are referring to. Because this dream, right? Who was this dream given to? Nebuchadnezzar, thank you. It was given to the Babylonian king. It wasn't given to Daniel. So we shouldn't read the interpretation through the lens of a Jewish perspective, but you have to look through it through the lens of a Babylonian perspective and what happened to the Babylonian history, not Jewish history. So this kind of like pulls our perspective, like it's not necessarily a new Rome. If you want more information, because this is going way too long, there is an excellent podcast on this. It's called the podcast you can find on YouTube. It's called Remnant Radio. And they had this guest called Joel Richardson that talked about the Islamic Antichrist. And he lays out this argument and actually teaches you how to read the Bible in the process. So you can go look that up. I've spent way too long on this. But the important thing that I do want to talk about this dream is in verse 35, where there's this, verse 34, 35, where there's this stone that is cut out without human hands and crushes all the other empires and becomes this great big mountain. Now we clearly know this is talking about the kingdom of God. It's talking about Jesus. But what is interesting is that this phrase, great mountain, is not necessarily a foreign phrase to the Jews. This actually comes from, you can find it in two places, in Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. So I'll just read Micah chapter 4 for us. It will come about in the last days. Okay, remember, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, or the interpretation that Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar, was saying, this is a dream about the latter days. Okay? It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as a chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. And from Zion will go forth the law, and even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the people walk in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, and even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. So this term, great mountain, as the Jews would have read through Daniel and received this prophecy, they would have already received Micah's words and Isaiah's words. And so this would have brought them back to those passages. I'm like, oh man, this is crazy. Like, even though this vision and this dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar, or the prophecy that was given to the Jews, the same kind of themes and motifs and prophecy was actually given to Nebuchadnezzar as well. And I think what we can learn, actually what the Jews could have taken away from this, is that this prophecy was not only spoken to us, but is also spoken to Nebuchadnezzar. The truth that is for us is true for everyone else. And so God is not just telling us, hey, I'm going to do this for you guys. But God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to do this for my people whom you have taken away. It's not just a prophecy for Babylon, but for the whole entire world. God's truth is for all the nations. And he's saying, at the end of the day, I'm going to triumph. I'm not just letting you Jews know, but I'm letting the whole world know. Okay, I should keep moving on. So we have this dream. Daniel explains it, and I want to kind of talk about the result of the interpretation, what actually happens to Daniel. So 46 to 49, we see kind of Daniel gets rewarded. And I look at it, and I'm very curious as to Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. Because Daniel is basically telling him, your kingdom is coming to an end. That your people are going to be conquered, and, you know. But King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't really have this adverse reaction to Daniel. Because I would think that for someone as petulant and childish as he was, as we saw him in the beginning of chapter 2, if he received such a negative prophecy, wouldn't he just have thrown Daniel into jail or had some sort of bad reaction? But instead, we see that Daniel, or King Nebuchadnezzar, pays homage to Daniel. He has he gives him offerings, and it says, and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. And there's this, there's homage being paid to Daniel, and he says, Daniel, you are so incredible. Your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and you have revealed this mystery to us. And so Daniel gets promoted to rule over the province and become the chief prefect, basically like number two, kind of like how Jacob was in charge of Egypt. And it's almost as if, like, it's too easy for Daniel. Sure, he went through, you know, the threat of death and needing to pray with his friends and really come to God, but the result of it is, like, it's such a clear and easy path for Daniel. There is no opposition. I mean, you look at how King Nebuchadnezzar treats him. He gives him an offering and fragrant incense. This kind of seems like coming, or that at least for the Jews, coming before God and making a sacrifice before him, giving him an offering, burning up this sacrifice as a fragrant incense towards the Lord, and paying homage to him, saying, like, you are the one that reveals all. So I think in this way, once again, it really reinforces this idea, like, we need to understand how to read the Bible. Because a lot of times we'll look at Daniel and be like, man, Daniel, all he did was pray. You know, he turned to God and everything was made easy for him. And we think, if I pray, you know, if I turn to God, if I'm faithful, everything will be made easy for me. I might face threat or persecution or just difficult circumstances, but I know God will be with me and he will deliver me. And this is true, but I don't think that's, again, I don't think that's the point of this account. It's not to say that we can follow in, the main emphasis is not to say that we can follow in Daniel's footsteps. But I think the main emphasis is actually using Daniel as a signpost to let us know that there is somebody who is going to become our deliverer. See, for the Jews that are reading this book, we have to understand, they are the ones that is the intended audience. For the Jews reading this, they would have seen this, that God has raised up someone to deliver them. God is going to raise up someone to give them hope. God is going to bring up this figure that will be able to stand before kings and tell them the truth. And not only be not persecuted, but raised up. I mean, a lot of this language really makes Daniel seem like Jesus. The king gives him sweet incense, burns offering basically before him, and raises him up to this position of power. Kind of reminds you of the Philippians 2:9 passage where God highly exalted Jesus. And what's really interesting is in verse 49, is that Daniel, in his position of power, makes request of the king for his friends. Kind of like how Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus, at the right hand of God, intercedes for us, covers over our sin, lifts us up, makes us co-heirs with him, so that we can benefit as well. Went through a lot today, not everything in detail, but just as Matthew comes to lead us in worship this morning, let's just really reflect on that point, is that Jesus sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. It is not to say, like, Father God is like King Nebuchadnezzar, this petulant child. But like Jesus is for us. He is for us. Because of his sacrifice, because of what he has done, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names. And he sits at the right hand of God saying, Lord, do you see my brothers and sisters? Do you see them in their pain, in their difficult circumstances? May you give them hope. And so, Father, I pray, God, that in our difficult circumstances, we would be reminded of what Jesus, well, not only what he has done, but what he is doing, that he is praying for us, that he is standing in the gap for us, that we have hope and that we have a deliverer, that we have somebody to look to.
For you are good, for you are good. to me, for you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me.
Father, we thank you for your goodness over us, Lord. We thank you that, Jesus, that you are interceding for us. And not that it excuses us from praying, but that it takes that burden and the pressure off from striving to need to pray those exact right prayers. That allows us just to come before you and to be in your presence, because there is someone that is interceding for us that is way more able to do, that is able to do it far better than we can. And so we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. We love you, Lord. Turning to our community prayer focus, let's pray for those in our community that are suffering from cancer and are undergoing chemo, radiation therapies, and other surgeries. Pray for those in our community that are sick with various infirmities and also have yet to receive Jesus into their lives. Let's pray for open hearts and for the move of the Holy Spirit in their lives. For those in our community that are suffering from non-cancer related infirmities. Let's lift up those looking for jobs, pray for open doors and opportunities to come as they pray about their careers. Thank you. turn into your mission focus. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our government, that they would govern well and govern effectively, and just, yeah, as they lead us through this pandemic. Let's pray for the wealth gap that's in the city, that it will close. Let's pray for revival. That's all the believers and the churches. Let's also pray for all the ministries that we partner with: Sports Service International, Shanti, YWAM, Stand Asia, Sons and Daughters, Mother's Choice. Let's also pray for the Hong Kong Korean Church, all the students in Hong Kong, all the domestic helpers, and the families in distress. Please pray for us as a staff, that we will work well together, that we will be effective, and that we would, in all that we do, just rely on the mercy and the strength of the Lord. Let's lift up our hospitality teams, welcoming, and Barissa that isn't able to serve drinks right now. Let's just pray that as a team we would be able to help our guests and newcomers feel welcome and just enjoying coming to SP to worship. Pray for the worship, sound, and AV teams that on Sundays, when they lead us, that, yeah, they just be really filled with just the presence of the Lord, and that they'll be led by the Holy Spirit and be worshipers themselves. Pray for equipment, that there'll be no malfunctions with the stream, with the sound equipment. Pray for all our pregnant moms at church, and for the babies. Let's pray that for those with complications, that God will watch over them and the various procedures and treatments that they need to receive. And also for the moms, that just for everyone else, that it will be smooth sailing with all the pregnancies. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, God, that you are the God of heaven and that you are the one that ordains everything that happens, not just to us, but everything that happens in this life, on this earth, in this world that you have created. Lord, that you are the one that assigns power and sovereignty, Lord. And we thank you for your goodness, Lord, that you are not against us, Lord, but that you are for us, and that we can trust in that truth, that we can rest in that truth. Father, I pray that more and more every day we would come into this a deeper appreciation of this revelation that you have given to us. Help us trust you, Lord. Help us see you in all of our lives, to see how you are in control despite whatever circumstances that may come. We thank you, Jesus, for interceding for us, for being our advocate, Lord. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.